بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the Book of Tawheed, the beneficent saying on the Book of Tawheed, and we have reached chapter number 11, and the chapter title is باب لا يذبح لله بمكان يذبح فيه لغير الله. Animal sacrifice for Allah is not to be done in a place where sacrifice is made for other than Allah. You see, in the previous chapter, the author, rahimahullah, mentioned slaughtering to other than Allah. So he mentioned the action. In this chapter, he moved in an eloquent and good way to speak about the place where slaughtering to other than Allah is not permissible. Like in a case someone may intend to slaughter for the sake of Allah, but then he takes a place where offerings are made to idols and images and you name it, then this case it is not permissible. Because in this case there will be agreement with the mushriks in the apparent. Not only that, because in this also there will be an opportunity for shaitan, for Satan, to instill in the heart of the doer a bad intention, such that he believes that slaughtering in this place is better. That slaughtering in this place is better. So that's why the step taken by the author is very relevant and a good move. Then the author, rahimahullah, cited as a proof the following verse in Surah Al-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 107. في قوله تعالى, in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And as for those who put up a mosque by way of harming and disbelief and to disunite the believers, and as an outpost for those who warred against Allah and His Messenger aforetime. So therefore, the hypocrites who put up their mosque in Medina, they intended first to have this setting of this mosque, or the mosque itself, as a way of harm. And that's why it is called Masjid al-Dirar, the Masjid of Harm. Second, they intended disbelief in Allah, because they established disbelief in this mosque. We seek refuge in Allah from this, because this is established by the hypocrites. The third objective is to disunite the believers. So instead of the believers making the salah, the prayer, in the Masjid of Qiba, the masjid which is established on piety, instead of having like two rows there, the believers will be one row in this masjid and another row in Qibla. So this is disuniting the believers. Fourth, because they took it as an outpost for those who warred against Allah and His Messenger. And it is reported that a man went to the greater Syria area, and his name is Abu Amir al-Fasiq, and that he had communications with the hypocrites in Medina, and that they took directions from him to establish this mosque and gather therein to plot against the Prophet ﷺ and to make deception and spread deception amongst the companions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them
doing this while what? While swearing. In the same verse, وَلَا يَحْلِفُنَّ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا الْحُسْنَى. And they will indeed swear that their intention is nothing but good. This is the way of the hypocrites, swearing lies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to their lie by saying, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Allah bears witness that they are certainly liars. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bore witness that they lied, because what they conceal in their hearts, and which are only known to Allah, the knower of all the unseen. So this is which is concealed in them, in their hearts, is known, is a matter which is witnessed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Munafiqeen, concerning the hypocrites, 63:1, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, لَا تَقُمْ فِيهِ أَبَدًا, never stand you therein. لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ. Verily the mosque whose foundation was laid from the first day on piety is more worthy that you stand therein to pray. Established on piety. Is more worthy that you stand therein to pray. Can one now conclude from this comparison, more worthy, that there is worthiness or some worthiness in this mosque of the hypocrites? The answer is no. Because there is no right to establish this mosque of harm. This is similar to the saying of Allah concerning the people of paradise, as in Surah Al-Furqan 25:24. أصحاب الجنة يومئذ خير مستقرا وأحسن مقيلا. The dwellers of paradise, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from them, will on that day have the best abode and have the fairest of places for repose. You see this? This fairest of places, this excellence, fairest of places. Can you conclude that there is some fairness in this other repose in hell? No. This doesn't in any way tell about this. This establishes the fact only. And such a comparison does not necessitate that there is some goodness in the opposing matter in the same statement of comparison. Is this matter clear to you, inshallah? Is this clear? Is it clear? طيب. Then Allah described this place established on taqwa in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 107. فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا. فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا. In it are men who love to clean and to purify themselves. This is in opposition to the state or to the situation in the hypocrite mosque, the mosque of harm, where it is filth, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah At-Tawbah, Chapter 9, verse 95. سيحلفون بالله لكم إذا انقلبتم إليهم لتعرضوا عنهم فأعرضوا عنهم إنهم رجس. They will swear by Allah to you Muslims when you to return to them, that you may turn away from them. So turn away from them, surely they are rich, impure, because of their evil deeds. While in the Masjid of Piety, in it are men who love to clean and to purify themselves. Purify themselves. This comprises the purity of the heart from hypocrisy and enmity and hatred and the like. And also it comprises the purity of the body from filth, physical filth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated at the end of the verse in 108, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. And Allah loves those who make themselves clean and pure. This is true love. This affirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And this is one of His attributes which fits His majesty and greatness. And it doesn't resemble the love of the created beings. While the people of negation claim that what is intended by this love here is reward, or the intent of reward. And this is wrong. Now, what is the relevance of this ayah which we discussed? What is the relevance of this ayah to the title of the chapter? This is because the Masjid of Harm of Dirar was established to what? To establish sin and disbelief and disunity amongst the believers. That's why the Prophet ﷺ forbade to stand there in prayers. Yet the person's prayer is for Allah. So therefore this indicates that every place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is disobeyed therein is not to stand there in prayer. This masjid was taken for salah, but it is a place of sin, and thus salah is not to be established in it. So therefore, if a person intends to slaughter in a place where offerings are made to other than Allah, then it is forbidden. Then it is forbidden. Because this resembles the prayer in this masjid of dirar, of harm, of the hypocrites. Similarly, included in this prohibition is the salah upon the sunrise, when the sun rises and when it sets, because these are times where the kafirs, the disbelievers, prostrate to the sun. So therefore, in terms of timing and place, both are included as to be forbidden. This is the beginning of this chapter, and we will stop here inshallah ta'ala, and then take the other evidences from the sunnah concerning this matter. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the book of Tawheed, and we are under the chapter number 11. This is the second part, and the chapter title is that no animal sacrifice for Allah is to be done in a place where sacrifice is made for other than Allah. And the author, rahimahullah, gave the first evidence for this in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the masjid which was built by the hypocrites, لا تقم فيه أبدا لمسجد أسس على التقوى من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه. Never stand you therein. Verily the mosque whose foundation was laid from the first day on piety is more worthy that you stand therein. And we gave the explanation of this and the point of evidence from this citation. Then the author, rahimahullah, went to give the evidence from the sunnah. And in the evidence from the Sunnah is the hadith of Thabit bin al-Dhahhak. The hadith of Thabit bin al-Dhahhak رضي الله عنه قال نظر رجل أن ينحر إبلا ببوانة فسأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال هل كان فيها وثن من أوثان الجاهلية يعبد؟ قالوا لا. قال فهل كان فيها عيد من أعيادهم؟ قالوا لا. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أوفي بنذرك فإنه لا وفاء لنذر في معصية الله. It is reported on the authority of Thabit ibn al-Dhahhak رضي الله تعالى عنه that he said a man vowed to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buwana, and he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about it, and he صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, does the place contain any of the idols from the time of Jahiliyyah, the time of pre-Islamic era? They said no. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked, did the disbelievers hold any of their religious festivals there, their recurrent festivals there? They replied no. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then fulfill your vow, for verily vows which entail disobedience to Allah or that which is beyond the capacity of the son of Adam should not be fulfilled. Should not be fulfilled. Now, the explanation of this is that anyone who makes a vow, what is the vow? Linguistically, the term vow means make binding, abiding by, commit, taking a covenant or the like. This is the linguistic meaning of an-nadhr or vow. The technical meaning is making binding upon oneself, making something binding upon oneself to Allah, and that this thing which he vows to Allah is not obligatory upon him. And in principle, making of vows is disliked in Islam. In fact, some of the people of knowledge are on the position or inclined to the position that it is forbidden. That it is forbidden. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade it. And he said, لا يأتي بخير. It does not bring good. وَإِنَّمَا يُسْتَخْرَجُ بِهِ مِنَ الْبَخِيلِ. It only distracts from the miser. It only extracts from the miser. And it is because it makes upon oneself something binding, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in origin made it free. That the person is free from making something binding upon himself. And therefore there is addition of responsibility on the legally responsible person, making it hard upon himself. In addition, most often that the one who makes a vow regrets, and then you find him going left and right asking the scholars about ways to relieve himself from the burden of the vow which he made and of its hardship upon him, especially as done by some of the common people when they get ill, or if there is something which he seeks and its fulfillment is delayed. So you see him making vows, saying, for example, uh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give him anything until he makes such and such vow. And then he says, "Oh Allah, if you give me such and such, then I will do this offering for you," and so forth. And this hadith, the hadith of Thabit bin al-Dhahhak, may Allah be pleased with him, that he said that a man made a vow to slaughter camels at a place called Buwana. This is the name of a place. So the Prophet ﷺ asked this man who made the vow, "هل كان فيها وثن من أوثان الجاهلية يعبد?" Does the place contain any of the idols from the time of Jahiliyyah? Al-Wathan, idol. Al-Wathan, everything which is worship besides Allah, and trees, stones, you name it. And Al-Jahiliyyah, Jahiliyyah meaning the time period before the message of Islam, and it is called Jahiliyyah because people were on Jahl, a great deal of Jahl, a great deal of ignorance. Then when the Prophet ﷺ asked the question, they said no. Then he said, فَهَلْ كَانَ فِيهَا عِيدٌ مِّنْ أَعْيَادِهِمْ فَهَلْ كَانَ فِيهَا عِيدٌ مِّنْ أَعْيَادِهِمْ He asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did the disbelievers hold any of their recurring festivities there? They replied, no. Eid, al-Eid. Eid is a name, a title of that which recurs or is repeated. So here does it, he's saying, did the disbelievers hold any of their recurring festivities there? Even though, you know, there was no idol therein. They said no. So the Prophet ﷺ here asked about two things now we learn. First, about shirk, ascribing partners to Allah in worship, and second, about means to shirk. First, is there an idol there? This is about shirk, about the means. Did they carry their religious festivities there? And when the answer was no, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أوفي بنذرك. أوفي بنذرك. Fulfill your vow. Fulfill your vow. So therefore here, with respect to the slaughtering of the camel, fulfill. And with respect to the time, with respect to the place, then it is the command is to allow it, make it permissible. Then he said, "Awfi bi nadrik." Fulfill your vow, for verily vows which entail disobedience to Allah or that which is beyond the capacity of the son of Adam shall not be fulfilled. Meaning you cannot fulfill a vow which is a disobedience to Allah, because it cannot be taken as a means of nearness to Allah when it involves disobedience. What are the categories of vows? What are the categories of vows? First, that which is a must to fulfill. That which is a must to fulfill. And this is the vow of obedience. The vow of obedience. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "من نذر أن يطيع الله فليطع." Whoever makes a vow to obey Allah, then let him obey him. So this is the first category. The second, that which is forbidden to fulfill, that which is يحرم الوفاء به, forbidden to fulfill. And this is the vow which entails disobedience to Allah, because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهَ فَلَا يَعْصِي. And whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, then he should not disobey him. And his saying also, صلى الله عليه وسلم, فَإِنَّهُ لَا وَفَاءَ لِنَذْرٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ, because there is no fulfillment, or there should be no fulfillment of a vow entailing disobedience to Allah. So this is the second category. The second category, therefore, that which is forbidden to fulfill. So we have two categories so far. We mentioned that which is a must to fulfill. The second is, and this is the obedience. And the second is that which is forbidden to fulfill, and this is the vow of disobedience. The third, that which takes the ruling of an oath, that which takes the ruling of an oath, and this is the permissible vow, allowable vow. In this case, the person will have the choice between fulfilling it or expiating the expiation of an oath, or expiating the expiation of an oath. Like, for example, if someone makes a vow to put on such and such thobe, such and such clothes, such and such dress, if he wishes, he can put it on. And if not, then he does not put it on and expiates the expiation of an oath. Expiates the expiation of an oath. Is this clear? This is therefore the third type. This is the third type, that which takes the ruling of an oath. The fourth type is نذر اللجاج والغضب, the vow involving obstinate persistence or importunate cases. It is named as such because this type of persistence and anger often done to incite or prevent or to accept as true or to belie. For example, if he says such and such thing took place today, the other person says no, it didn't. Then he says, if it took place, then I take it upon myself as a vow to Allah to fast 1 year. What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is to belie, not accept. So in the case if it becomes clear that it took place, then the one who made the vow is under the choice. Either he fasts 1 year, as in this example, or expiates the expiation of an oath, That is because if he fasts, then in this case he fulfills his vow, and otherwise he breaks it. And this takes the ruling of a yameen. So the expiation is the expiation of an oath. Is this clear? This is common with many people. He says to him, you know, this thing took place. He says, no, it didn't. He said, I am telling you, it took place. I will make a vow. If this thing took place, I will pay $1,000 as a charity. You know what I mean? This is this kind of obstinate persistence and the like. So this takes the ruling in terms of the ruling of applicable to an oath if the person does not fulfill does not take by fulfilling the vow because he is under the choice. The fifth category, it can take form of incitement, or to prevent. Persistence and also anger, being importunate. Clear? Right. The fifth category is the vow which is disliked, entails something disliked, so therefore it is disliked to fulfill. And there is an expiation of an oath. The expiation is that of an oath. Kafara to yameen. The sixth category is the general vow. Where it contains the format of the vow. The format of the vow. Like, for example, لِلَّهِ عَلَيَّ نَذْرٌ. To Allah I will make a vow. There is a vow upon me to Allah. This, the kafara of this, the expiation of this, is kafara to yameen. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, kafara to nadri idha lam yusammi kafara to yameen. The expiation of a vow, in case he does not name what it is. He generalizes, but does not name the nature of it, then in this case the kafara, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is yameen. Now, case. These are the six categories of vows. So try to remember them, inshallah. Question or case. What about the establishment of a vow entailing disobedience? Is it establishable? The answer is yes. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ نَظَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَعْصِي. Whoever makes an vow to disobey Allah, then should not disobey him. See, had he said, مَنْ نَظَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهَ فَلَا نَظْرَ لَهُ, whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, then there is no vow for him established, then in this case, it's not establishable. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَا يَعْصِهِ, then he shouldn't disobey him, this is evidence that it takes place, that it is established. But it is not executable. He should not disobey. Now, in this case where it is establishable, is there a kafara upon him or not? The ulama differed. And there are two reports from Imam Ahmad. Some of the ulama said, there is no kafara upon him. And they took as proof the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا وفاء لنذر في معصية الله. There shall be no fulfillment of a vow involving disobedience to Allah. And also by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهَ فَلَا يَعْصِهِ. And whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah should not disobey him. And the Prophet ﷺ did not mention the kafara in these two narrations, did not mention the expiation. Had it been wajib, obligatory, he would have mentioned it. So this is the first opinion, that there is no kafara if the person makes a vow of disobedience. The second is that it is a must. And this is the famous saying from the Imam Ahmad's school of thought. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in another hadith, other than these two narrations which we just mentioned, that the kafara is the kafara of yameen. So therefore, the matter not being mentioned in some hadiths but mentioned in others does not establish that, you know, it's not present in the sunnah. So the fact that it was not mentioned in these two narrations we cited, this does not necessitate its non-existence. Yes, had the Prophet ﷺ said لا كفارة, then there is no كفارة, then in this case there will be opposition in these two narrations, and therefore in this case we seek preponderance. However, the Prophet ﷺ did not negate the كفارة in these two narrations, but was silent. And the silence does not negate what is expressed. This is because it is not binding that in regard to every situation when there is a restriction or a specification, that the Prophet ﷺ mentions it when he speaks about it in general. Otherwise, if this is binding, then the sunnah will become too lengthy. However, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he mentions a hadith, a general, and there is a particularization of it in another place, then we carry the generalization upon the particularization. Even though, when he spoke about it in general sense, he did not mention the particularization. Even from the side of analogy as well. If a person makes an oath to do something haram, and he said, Wallahi, I will do this, such and such thing, and it is haram, then he shouldn't do it, and should make kafarat yameen, expiation. Even though he made an oath to do something haram, and the vow is analogous to the oath, and therefore its kafara, its expiation, is a kafara to yameen, expiation of an oath. And this saying is the correct saying, that if someone says or makes a vow to do something haram or disobedient, then he shouldn't. And in this case, the vow is established, but he should not execute it, and there is kafara in accordance with the correct opinion. This is the summary. Is this clear? This is the summary on this case of study. By the case we gave in terms of making an oath. Clear now? Fine, alhamdulillah. Then in the rest of the hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, فَإِنَّهُ لَا وَفَاءَ لِنَذْرٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ وَلَا فِي مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ ابْنُ آدَمُ. And there is no fulfillment should be in that which the children of Adam does not have the capacity to fulfill. And this may tolerate two meanings. The last statement. It may tolerate two meanings. That which he does not have the capacity from a legal perspective For example, if he says, لله علي أن أعتق عبد فلان, I make it binding as a vow to Allah upon myself to free the slave of such and such. Why? In this case, it is incorrect. Why it is incorrect? I'm asking you. Why it is incorrect in this case? It is not his slave. It is not his slave. He does not have the possession, the capacity to free the other slave. This is slave. Clear. Tayyib. This is one aspect. The second aspect, in that which it goes beyond his capacity from a universal decree, qadaran. As for example, if he says a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fly using his hands, here, is this valid? No. Why? He cannot, he does not possess. It's like the impossible. This is possible. So what is now, what we learned from this hadith, that the person does not make his offering, slaughter his offering in a place where offers are made to other than Allah. And the wisdom behind this is, number one, because this leads to resemblance of the kafirs. This leads to the resemblance of the kuffar. Second, this could be misleading to others, because if people see the person making the slaughtering used by mushriks to offer their offerings to their idols, then people would think that the doing of the mushriks is permissible, that the action of the mushriks is permissible. The third wisdom, that the mushriks will continue to do their work if they see others doing the same. And there is no doubt that strengthening the mushriks is from the forbidden matters, and enraging them is from the righteous deeds. قال الله تعالى in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 120, وَلَا يَطَؤُونَ مَوْطِئًا يَغِيظُ الْكُفَّارَ وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍ نَيْلًا إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. It was not becoming of the people of Medina and the Bedouins of the neighborhood to remain behind Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was not becoming of them to prefer their own lives to his life. That is because they suffer neither thirst nor fatigue nor hunger in the cause of Allah, nor they take any step to raise the anger of the disbelievers, nor inflict any injury upon an enemy, but is written to their credit as a deed of righteousness. And surely Allah wastes not the reward of the good doers. Inshallah ta'ala, this brings the discussion of this hadith to its end. And in the next class, inshallah, we'll go over the entire points of benefit in regarding this whole chapter. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.